God's mark of the Holy Spirit is invisibly, indelibly upon all Christians. But during the coming Great Tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish believers that will have a visible sign of God's ownership with supernatural protection from harm or death. We read more about them in Revelation 14, chapter 4. Look at their separation. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are they which followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. The term virgin is used both of men and women, and the thought here is that they kept themselves from spiritual adultery. They were loyal, not disloyal to the Lord. They put him first, not second in their lives. They followed him closely, not afar off. What about you? In the realm of Christianity, it's either chastity or adultery, duty or mutiny. Either we rise up to follow or we rise up to flee. There's no sitting on the fence. Look at their sincerity in verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Mrs. Guido used magic to illustrate the word of the Lord, over $15,000 worth of it. Many times I've heard her say, "Look, there's nothing in my hand, see?" But really, the magician was hiding a multitude of things there. The thought here is that there was really no falsehood in their mouths or manners. They weren't hiding anything, no false worship and no false ways. No, they weren't sinless, but they were true in their belief and behavior when everything else was conforming to a lie. These folk, according to the fourth verse, were redeemed from among men and were the first fruits. The term first fruits referred to the beginning of a great harvest. The great harvest has begun and there's more to follow. But some seem to say that the word first fruits speaks of a sacrifice, and this verse should be rendered a sacrifice to God and the Lamb. Well, the first fruits are the best of the crop. They were a foretaste of what was to follow. So the Christian is the best that can be offered to God. Each Christian is a foretaste of the time when there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and everyone will be completely given over to God. Now, let's look at the second vision in verses 6 and 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Let's meet the messenger. This messenger is an angel. Where is his pulpit? In mid-heaven. Why is it there? So the Antichrist and his followers can't silence him. In this day of grace, angels don't preach. Men preach, and some are saved and some are lost, but men preach. But when men are silenced, then angels will become vocal. And this is seen in this passage. One day, an angel told Cornelius to send for Peter so Peter might preach the gospel to him, but the angel didn't preach. But during the tribulation, the mischief of men and the might of Satan demand a change. So we see God resorting to a new method. Listen to the message. It's the everlasting gospel. Oh, the gospel has existed from all eternity, and it should go without saying that the only method of salvation in any age is the grace of God on the basis of the work that was accomplished by Christ on the cross. You see this in Adam's day. Adam and Eve sinned. God preached them a sermon. He talked about the seed of the woman. Then he gave them an object lesson. He clothed them with skin. By so doing, he showed them that a life had to be sacrificed, that blood had to be shed. Every blessing that has ever come, and every blessing that will ever come to any individual or to any group of individuals will come on the ground of the death of Christ on the cross. Now the word gospel means good news. The gospel is the good news about Christ and God. It's the good news of all ages that God is sovereign, that Christ died for our sins, and that man's happiness consists in believing on him and owning his authority. The gospel of the kingdom is but another aspect of the same news, but it emphasizes the lordship of Christ. There can only be one gospel, for Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. But the one gospel has many phases. Here it tells us the good news that God at last is about to deal with the world in righteousness and establish his sovereignty over the world. This is the final call for the guilty nations to fall down and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all its sources. It's mercy indeed to every creature that in the hour of judgment before the last blow falls, the call will still go forth to men everywhere to own the claims of God. But we don't read of any response to that call in this chapter. Now, look at the third vision in verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Look at the ruin. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is sometimes mentioned as a literal city, and other times as a political system, and sometimes as a religious system. But it always goes back to the evil character of the first city of Babylon. It's first mentioned in the Bible as the city which was founded by the God-defying rebel named Nimrod. It grew into a wicked world power that oppressed all nations. It was a stronghold for pride, idolatry, and sin. Look at the reason for her ruin. She made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The idea behind the verse is that the power and prestige of Babylon had been corrupting and seducing nations. It led them into a kind of insane immorality. Back of this verse is a picture of a prostitute leading a man into adultery, fornication, and other sex sins by getting him drunk, so drunk that he couldn't resist her wiles. You see, when men are drunk, they're no longer themselves. They're turned into something less than a human. In Japan, if a man is filthy drunk, they say he's pig drunk. If he's so drunk that he wants to cut capers, they say he's monkey drunk. So here we see Babylon seducing men from God by the wine she pours down their throats. Now, Babylon stands for all that's in the world, over against the call of the heart of God. There's a form of Babylon which is religious, and there's a form of Babylon which is political. Both shall be judged. God has given to you and me the capability of loving Him. If your love or my love is spent on some religion other than the Redeemer, some object other than the only begotten Son of God, we are sinning. Anything that draws the love of men away from the love of God is satanic. It shall be judged. I've seen some people put the church ahead of Christ. That's wrong. I've seen them put their politics ahead of Christ. That's wrong. I've seen them put the world ahead of Christ. That's wrong. These things shall be judged. My friend, put Jesus first in your life. Don't ever allow anyone or anything, any religion or any politics, any system to get between your soul and your Savior. Put Jesus first. You will, won't you?